So this morning I would like to preach on James chapter 3 verses 1 to 12 as the scripture reading was. I wanted to take a break from Matthew because we're going away on holiday, and I'll get into Matthew again when we come back. But this is a sermon that I've been wanting to preach for about 6 or 7 months. It's very important for me to say this morning, it's not a rebuke in any way, shape or form, but it is something that I think that needs to be preached at least once a year in every church. The power of the tongue. All right. Because we come together this morning, we sing praises to our Lord. We use this tongue to give glory and honor and praise to God. And it is a good that we are reminded that the tongue can be used for good and for bad. Growing up in South Africa, I can still recall tales from my grandparents. The older people always tell their stories. It's always worse for them growing up, was it not? You know? That if they uttered a curse word or said something wrong, that they'd get pepper in the mouth or castor oil or soap or something horrible, you know. I'd like to tell you that it was exactly the same for us. Yeah. In my parents' house, no foul language was tolerated, no gossip was tolerated, and no disrespect was tolerated. If we ever ventured into these stormy seas, we would soon find out that it was not a good idea, and we would be disciplined and told in no uncertain terms. And there's an Afrikaans saying that I've tried to translate in English. You have a saying in English, but what the heart is full of comes out of the mouth. Wat die hart van vol is, loop die mond van oor. That's the Afrikaans saying. Sounds better in Afrikaans. Now this is what Jesus says, both in Matthew 15 verses 17 to 19, and Mark records it for us in chapter 7 verse 20 to 23. In Matthew 15 we read Jesus saying, "Do you not understand that everything that goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and goes into the sewer? But the things that proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and those defile a man. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, sexual immoralities, theft, false witness, and slanders." Paul joins in and he writes in Romans 1 verse 28 to 29, "And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them over to an unfit mind to do those things which are not proper." Verse 29, "Having been filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy," murder, "strife, deceit, malice, they are gossips." And in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 20, Paul writes, "For I am afraid that perhaps when I come, I may find you to be not what I wish, and may be found by you to be not what you wish. That perhaps there will be strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambitions, slanders, gossip, arrogance, and disturbances." Slanders and gossips. R.C. Sproul explains this, and he says that James echoes Jesus' emphasis on the crucial importance of the use of our words in our daily lives. James is writing, remember, to Jewish believers who had been dispersed, as we see in chapter 1, verse 1, possibly as a result of Stephen's martyrdom. You can read about that in Acts chapter 7, and that happened about 31 to 34 AD. But more likely it was due to the persecution in the first century under Herod Agrippa the First, Acts 12, and that happened about 44 AD. Now James, when you read the letter of James, he loves to build on the Old Testament, and also he loves to build on the words of Christ, because the book of James contains more than 40 allusions to the Old Testament and more than 20 references to the Sermon on the Mount. So James really loves the Sermon on the Mount, and he finds it to be important to be reiterated, attention to be drawn to it. Therefore, we see in our text this morning, James talks like Jesus did about how important it is to watch what we say, to be aware of what comes out of our mouths, Because unlike our thoughts that mainly just affect us, because no one can read them or hear them, our words, like our actions, can hurt people. Have you ever wondered why this is so important? Well, James was writing to help and guide Christians who were being persecuted because of their faith. This is the first century. Herod Agrippa the First, Nero afterwards, Domitian afterwards. He warns them and explains to them just how much damage a loose tongue can cause. Now, he's not just saying it because he wants to remind them, but it's because of the situation they are finding themselves in. And we can guess that James mentions this because his readers were not controlling what they were saying. Maybe they were speaking ill of Herod Agrippa because he's persecuting them. Maybe they were complaining about their tough situations or criticizing one another. Maybe the fact that they were facing persecution made them care less about their conduct and their words. Why? Because hard times can make us think less about sin. Yeah? I've often seen this. I've seen this recently in a church. Yeah? Where an elder and a former deacon rise up against the pastor. And when the pastor brought the word of God into the conversation, they said, "No, no, no. We don't want to drag the Bible into this." Hard times can make us think less about what we say and what we do. We might feel like we deserve a break. And we can get away with a few things because things are hard. And God understands. And after all, we're just human beings. But James wanted his readers to understand that even though they were suffering, it didn't mean that they could say and do whatever they wanted. Their difficult situation was a chance to show how their faith made them different. It's an opportunity when you are facing hardship and tough situations. It's an opportunity to be a witness for Christ. It's an opportunity to act in a different way to what the world would expect you to react. It's a way to react differently to the way that your family might expect you to react. Your friends or your work colleagues. It's an opportunity to proclaim the goodness of God. We can be effective witnesses for Christ. Now, what James is saying to the church is you can't be an effective witness for Christ if you don't put a guard in front of your lips. As Psalm 141 verse 3 tells us. James also knew that controlling our words is really hard. He talks about the struggles in our text this morning, which we'll get to in a bit. James is very concerned here about pure speech, much like people throughout the history of God's word have been. And I'm sure that if James was amongst us today, he would likely emphasize the need for cleansing our speech, having a spiritual cleansing for us watching what we say, given how important this is throughout Scripture. He knew that Jesus was also very concerned about it. And in Matthew 12, Jesus said that we would be accountable for every idle word. Not just evil words, but also careless ones. Knowing this, James treated speech seriously, just as Jesus did, teaching that our words reveal our heart. In Matthew 12, verses 34 to 37, Jesus says that we will be justified or condemned by our speech because our words reveal our true nature. And I took the next verse out of my sermon, but I might put it back in just yet. The things that we speak, the words of our mouth, determine our eternity. You might say, how does that happen? Well, because if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus Christ is Lord. If you confess with your mouth, your words can be life. It can declare that Jesus died on a cross. It can speak words of life, the words of the gospel. Now my point, my first point this morning, I want to look at verses 3 to 8. And I've titled it, The Power of the Tongue. Because James starts by showing how powerful the tongue is, even though it is so small. And he uses his example, this analogy, this small but great analogy, as we see in these verses. James draws upon tangible examples from our world, or from his world, to reinforce his point about the potential destructive power of the tongue. He uses three examples to make this clear. First, he says, a horse, in verse 3, is a big and strong animal, but a small bit in its mouth can control it. Second example, he says, a ship is large and it's big and it's powerful, but the rudder that steers it is small, in verse 4. And he says, a forest can cover 1,000 acres, but a small campfire can burn it all down, verse 5. Excuse me. James's point is simple. Small things can have a lot of power, especially the power to destroy. Then in verse 6, this is where I get the title for my sermon this morning. He says, the tongue is like a fire. Now, if you think about a fire can be used to cook food, can be used to give warmth, but it can be used to burn down city blocks. Now we know this is true. The tongue, although small, can cause a lot of harm. For example, Adolf Hitler used words to stir up a nation that caused millions of deaths in the Second World War. It's not just about political leaders. Every single one of us has the power to cause and create destruction with our words. Many churches have been ruined by gossip and slander. People's reputations can be destroyed because of a rumor. People's reputations can be destroyed by careless talk and throwaway comments. Now, this is a problem with a throwaway comment, that they can plant seeds in people's minds. Even those who wouldn't even think about burning down a neighbor's house can cause a lot of harm with a throwaway comment. By extension, their words, what they say. Now, where does this destructive power come from? James says, the tongue is set on fire by hell. Verse 6. The uncontrolled tongue has a direct connection with hell. And it works both ways. Irresponsible talk comes from hell and it helps to fill hell. Many people end up in hell because they heard something that put them off about the gospel that was said by someone professing to be a Christian that haven't or didn't have a God in front of their mouth. Hellacious talk includes gossip, slander, blasphemy, profanity, complaining, criticizing, and this is the other one, innuendo. How many television programs do you watch where there's a constant sexual innuendo? Big Bang Theory, one. That's probably the only one that we've ever watched. But I'm sure there are many others. Constant innuendo. It's not said outright, but it's meant. So you can read between the lines. And you find people speak like that. James also emphasizes that the tongue is almost impossible to control in verses 7 and 8. He says that people can tame, animals like elephants, crocodiles, sea creatures, and birds. A lion can be trained to obey commands, but a person cannot control their own tongue. If you have absolute control of your tongue, put up your hand. I'll put mine down as well. James says the tongue is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison in verse 8. It's like verbal cyanide, which kills before anybody realizes. Do you remember the song? I'm a new creation, I'm a brand new man. Old things have passed away, I'm born again. Don't you know this song? Oh, yeah. You have a big gap in your Christian education. Speaks about regeneration and salvation, that song. More than a conqueror, that's who I am. I'm a new creation. I'm a brand new man. Regeneration and salvation transforms us into new creations. And part of this transformation is having new speech, a new way of thinking and a new way of talking. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. If your heart's not full of this, if it's full of what's in the world, that is what will be in your mouth. And make no mistake, we're all on that journey. None of us have mastered the tongue yet. Christians speak differently from other people. Absolutely and definitely not perfectly, but certainly different. Paul says in Colossians 3 verses 1 to 3, therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, the things of heaven, things where Christ is. Not on the things that are on earth. For you died, and your life has been hidden with Christ in God. I'm going to read that again. For you died. No more. Francois, dead. And your life has been hidden with Christ in God. Paul tells us that with our new life, we should focus on heavenly things and not on earthly ones. In verses 5 to 8, he urges us to put aside earthly behaviors like immorality, impurity, our own passions, our evil desires, and greed. As new creations, we should also put aside anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech. Don't lie to one another, he says, because we have put on the new self. As believers with new hearts, we must also have a new behavior, and that includes the way we speak, our speech. Read in Colossians 3 verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. This is how we should sing in church, Paul tells us. Singing with gratefulness in your hearts to God. With gratefulness. Our speech, the words that come out of our mouth, should reflect our transformation in Christ. Amen. And James isn't done yet. He's just getting warmed up. He wants his readers to see even more of the dangers of the tongue. This brings me to my second point. The heading here is the remarkably inconsistent nature of the tongue, verses 9 to 12. The tongue is like a little hypocrite. It's like a little hypocrite in our mouths, and it can make us big hypocrites. Here's why, and James tells us in verse 9. One minute we are praising God, and the next minute we are cursing people who are made in God's image. James found this amazing. It says in verse 11, a spring of water can't give both fresh and bitter water. In verse 12, he says, a fig tree can't produce figs and olives A grapevine can't produce both grapes and figs. But the tongue can do both. It can bless and it can curse. Faced with this contradiction, James simply says in verse 10, my friends, this should not be happening. As Christians and in the church, this should not be happening. In your lives, this should not be happening. If you're really honest with yourselves, how many times have you had morning devotion, then got into your car and some guy cut you off at a roundabout, or in my case, he stops at the roundabout when nothing is coming, and you curse him. Maybe not with a horrible word. Mine is, what's wrong with you? Come on. Why are you stopping? Are you blind? There's nothing coming. The accelerator is the pedal on the right. Depress it and your vehicle will move forward. It's an annoyance to me. But even something as simple as that is speaking death. It's not good coming from the mouth of a believer. We know that James is right, don't we? We know that our inconsistent talking is wrong. But we keep doing it because the tongue is so hard to tame. So hard to control. Yeah? The tongue is a true test of our hearts. I'll tell you this. The tongue determines whether the fruit of the Spirit is present in your life. Love, joy, peace, patience. Come on, man. Can't you just get the shopping through the door quicker? Goodness, kindness. Yeah? And the last one, self-control. I skipped over a few, but it's all right. The tongue is a true test of our hearts. We read in James chapter 1, verse 26. If anyone thinks himself to be religious while not bridling his tongue, but deceiving his own heart, this man's religion is worthless. Worthless. This means that if our faith doesn't change the way we speak, it's just self-deception. It's exactly the same as saying you're a Christian but living like you're still in the world. As James says in chapter 2, true faith produces good works. And one of these works is good, honorable speech. Now let's talk about some of the important theological distinctions in this text. True believers will have sanctified tongues. This means that if you are truly transformed in Christ, as I've just said, your speech will reflect it all the time. True believers must have sanctified tongues because it's both a sovereign reality of our new birth and it's our responsibility. You cannot stand in front of God one day and say, Lord, you know, I was just a human being. Yeah. You knew I was going to fall from the beginning. Yeah. And God will say, I absolutely did, and that's why I sent Jesus Christ. Yeah. There's a mystery in our Christian experience. We are saved by grace, yet we must believe. There's responsibility on our side. We are kept secure by God, yet we must persevere. We live by Christ's power, yet we must obey. Jesus emphasizes that because we are new creations, we will and must endure trials. We have to receive and obey God's word by being gracious and receiving grace, by inference then, producing good works. In other words, what God says of us will be true of us, and it must be true of us. We're new creations, and God says that He has made us new creations. It must be true of us, because God is not a man that He can lie. But there is a responsibility on our part to live out the reality of that salvation. Salvation is not pie in the sky. It's real in your daily life. It must be real in your daily life. God produces His qualities in us. But through our commitment to these qualities, we cannot have commitment. It's like a circular thing. We can't do anything unless the Holy Spirit has regenerated us as Christians, yeah? We can't have any good works. But yet we have a responsibility to do the good works that God has ordained for us. We can't do it by ourselves. We must do it, but we can't do it by ourselves. It's through Christ. James explains that the tongue reveals our heart condition and calls us to ensure our speech reflects our faith. We can't just sit back and think it's going to happen automatically. God makes us new creations, but it happens through our spirit-energized commitment, the responsibility we have. Can't just sit at home and say, I'm a Christian now, and now I'm going to sit in my home. I'm not going to do anything or go anywhere until Jesus comes because I'm scared I'm going to sin. That's a sin. All right? James provides 5 compelling reasons to control our tongues. The first reason is its potential to condemn. And we see this in verses 1 and 2. He says, and I'm just quickly going to run through these scriptures again. Do not many of you become teachers, my brothers, knowing that we will receive a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he's a perfect man, able to bridle the entire body as well. And we know that no one is perfect. No one is able to bridle the entire body. He warns that the tongue can bring judgment, especially for teachers, for pastors who might misrepresent God's truth. So if you're watching YouTube and you're hearing some guy preaching nonsense, my problem is this with YouTube preachers. Most of them don't have a congregation. Most of them aren't accountable to anybody. Most of them don't meet the qualifications in Titus and Timothy. And so what they are saying is off their own back, although it comes out of the Bible. They're not pastors. That's why Paul writes to Timothy and Titus and says, these men are elders. These men are teaching elders. So that guy, your favorite preacher on YouTube, if he's not accountable, if he's not in a church, if he's not a part of a fellowship, don't listen to him. His words are empty and they hold no authority. Yeah? Second reason is the tongue's power and its control. And in verse 2-4, we read, for example, for we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he's a perfect man. We know that none of us are able to bridle the entire body as well. Now, if we put the bits into the horse's mouth so that they will obey us, we direct their entire body. Look at ships also. And he goes on to give us the 3 analogies. James is saying the tongue is small but powerful. There's great power. Can cause a lot of damage. Your tongue can do far more than your muscles can. James emphasizes that if we control our tongues, we can control our whole bodies. Because the tongue is often the most difficult part of our body to control. The third reason is, tongue has the power to be corrupt. Verses 5 and 6. He speaks there of, behold, how a small campfire can burn a whole woods to the ground. The tongue has the potential to corrupt and cause significant damage. James compares it to a small spark that can burn down a big forest. Fourth reason is that we have an old nature that we have to combat in verses 7 and 8. The tongue is described as restless and evil, always ready to break out and cause harm. While humans can tame all kinds of animals, as I've said, the tongue remains untamable by human effort alone. And it is full of deadly poison. When you were a kid, did you ever play the game? If someone says something to you, you said, I know I am, but so are you. No matter what they say, you just give that answer. I know I am, but so are you. I know I am, but so are you. Or the other one is, it takes a big one to see a small one. Whatever they say, it takes a big one to be a small one. Yeah? Just poison all the time. They are saying poison to you. You're spitting poison back. And as I've said many times, as adults, we change the little rhyme. When you come together and you want to gossip, you start by prefacing these words. I'm not gossiping, but. I don't want to gossip, but. Listen, if you start with that, I don't want to gossip, but you are gossiping. So might as well go into the bank, go to the teller, pull out the gun and say, I'm not robbing the bank, but give me all the money. Yeah? Although you're saying you're not robbing the bank, what are you in fact doing? Robbing the bank. And if you say, I'm not gossiping, I don't want to gossip, I hate gossip, but did you know? Game over. You're gossiping. The fifth reason is that the tongue is hypocritical. With it we bless our Lord and Father, verses 9, and with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. So you shouldn't be praising God with your mouth in the next moment, gossiping or cursing or slandering someone. The tongue is hypocritical because it can bless God one moment and curse people made in God's image. Now you've got to just think about this. If you're gossiping about a brother or sister in Christ, you're damaging their witness. To whomever you are speaking to. Yeah. You're telling someone just how bad another brother or sister in the church is. What you're doing is you're damaging that person's witness. And you're damaging your own witness. And as believers, that is really all we have. Our witness in Christ. Our witness that once we were vile sinners, but Christ saved us. And He is now King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And because He has saved us, we are now changed people and new creations. And if you don't behave in that way, you're damaging your witness. If you're gossiping about brothers and sisters in Christ, you're damaging their witness. This is massive. That little seed that is planted. James uses the analogy of a spring not producing both fresh and salt water. And what he's trying to illustrate is that our speech should be consistently good. You've got to train yourself. You've got to put a guard. That's what it means. Put a guard in front of your mouth. Yeah? Because our brains are always three steps quicker than our mouths, isn't it? And that's the way it should be. But some people's mouths are three steps quicker than their brain. And so words pop out and they think, oh, I shouldn't have said that. I don't know, I've done that myself. We have to train ourselves so that our mouth is slow. So when your brain thinks something stupid or something harmful or silly, put a guard in front of your mouth and think, no, 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 no. Better not say that out loud. It's not good. Think about what you're going to say. It doesn't matter always what your intent is. What matters a lot of the time is how people will perceive what you are saying. Be careful. Be careful. On our own, we can't tame our tongue. But thank God, we aren't on our own, are we? The Lord has given us His Word to guide us and His Spirit that lives inside of us. Now, what does the Word and the Spirit tell us we ought to do with our tongues? First of all, we have to repent. First, we have to repent of our wrong talking. We have a lot to repent for. James says in verse 2, we all stumble in many ways. Sinful talking is serious, but repentance brings God's forgiveness and takes our sins away from us. Paul writes in Ephesians 5, chapter 5, verses 3 and 4, and he starts with, by sexual immorality, But sexual immorality or any impurity or greed must not be even named among you, as it is proper among saints. And then he goes to verse 4. Nor filthiness or foolish talking or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather the giving of thanks to God. I worked in construction for many years. And let me tell you, if you ever want to hear coarse jesting and filthy talk, go to a construction site. And it got so bad in my office that I printed out posters, A4, and I put them all over the office saying, cursing and swearing is evidence of a low intellect. Yeah, if you have to use the F word every other word, it means your vocabulary is too small. Yeah, and the next sign said, don't do it in my office. Go out on site. I don't want to hear it. Yeah. And if they used the name of Jesus Christ in vain, there was no poster for that, but I would act like Paul in that instance and chase them out the office. And I'm still the same today. If people say OMG, that doesn't offend me because they can be talking about a false god. But if they use the name of Jesus in vain, you ask my wife, I find it extremely hard to stay silent. Even in a conversation when someone says that, I tell them it's not Jesus' fault. Don't use the name of, I tell them straight, don't use the name of Christ in vain. Don't. Oh, I didn't know. Yes, mate, I said, because you wouldn't use Muhammad, would you? Yeah? Don't use the name of Christ. He's higher than Muhammad. He's the King of Kings and he's the Lord of Lords. He's God eternal. And I worship him and bow the knee to him. With my mouth I confess he is Lord. I don't want to hear that. Use the word of Allah or Krishna. Do you know why they use the name of Jesus? Because it is the only name with power. It's the only name that means something. The other names mean nothing. Allah is dead. He's not even there. Krishna. All of these false gods. I do not care for them. They can use their names in vain all they want. I really don't care. But don't talk about my Savior, Jesus Christ. Because what happens is old Francois wants to come back. And old Francois wants to have a conversation with you in a very ungodly way. It stirs me up. Yeah. Coarse jesting shouldn't be okay for a Christian, even in a joke. Yeah. Innuendo, it's not okay for Christians. We should also never even think that it's okay for a Christian to curse. Oh, it's just slipped out. No. No, it shouldn't slip out. It shouldn't be in your heart. If it slips out of your mouth, it's in your heart. We have to count the cost. We should think about the terrible cost of sinful talking every day. We must decide and make the active decision to guard our lips, so that nothing harmful comes out of our mouths. Psalm 39 verse 1 says, I said, I will keep watch over my ways, that I may not sin with my tongue. I will keep watch over my mouth as with a muzzle, while the wicked are in my presence. Saying, even if I'm amongst unbelievers, I will not speak evil. What does Psalm 1 say? Those who sit, those who are in the company of the wicked, yeah? We are the righteous. We are not the wicked. If we are the righteous, we need to behave like the righteous. We need to speak like the righteous. We are the righteous because of Christ, not because of anything that we do. We must ask the Lord to help us keep this commitment. Because we can't do it without him. We must speak good. And we must look to the Lord. Finally, we must always look to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our example in everything. For us, it's hard to control our tongues. But Jesus did it perfectly. He never spoke a wrong word. Why? Because of his perfect obedience to God. We don't have any righteousness of our own. But we are clothed in his. And we should be very thankful for this. The Holy Spirit is working sanctification in us every day if we're true believers. And part of that sanctification is the change of how we think and the change of how we act and the change of how we speak. We've been left an example, not only by Christ on how to live, but also how to speak. Therefore, we should seek through prayer and the scriptures and the Holy Spirit to what? As Romans 8:29 tells us, to be conformed to the image of Christ. He's the perfect example. And in conclusion, James presents a powerful and sobering reminder of the profound impact that our words can have. The tongue, though it is a small part of the body, holds an immense potential for blessing or destruction. James provides compelling reasons for us to control our tongues, and he highlights the critical aspect of our speech. Not only of our speech, but our speech's influence. If you're married, you understand this very well. Because at some point you would have said something that has hurt your wife. Or at some point you would have said something that has hurt your husband. And in the moment you might not realize it. But on reflection and the Holy Spirit convicting you of it, you've got to go back to your husband and wife, don't you? And you have to say, I'm sorry. I'm sorry for saying that. It wasn't kind. It wasn't good. It wasn't godly. James's message is clear, but it is also urgent. Our speech reveals the true condition of our hearts. As new creations in Christ, our words should consistently reflect that transformation. That transformation that Christ, His Spirit, that the Trinity has brought in us through its work of redemption. We must strive to control our tongues, using them to bless and build up others. Thus, honoring God with every word that we speak. Let us earnestly pray for God's help in taming our tongues. And let's use our speech for His glory. Living out our faith with integrity and power. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we know that our tongues can be loose. We know that we say things that hurt other people. We say things without thinking, Lord. And this morning, Lord, we want to repent because we do not want to be hypocrites. We don't want to be giving glory and honor and praise to you one moment, but at the next moment, saying something horrible. In the next moment, saying something which does not glorify you and magnify you. Saying something that is inconsistent with our new nature. Lord, might you help us, please, Holy Spirit, to put a guard in front of our mouth, to muzzle our mouths, control our tongues, and think before we speak, as the old saying goes, Lord. Might we truly do that from this day forward until you come to fetch us, Lord. Might we think about the consequences of what we say, the consequences of what we speak. Might we only use our tongues to glorify and magnify you, Lord. Might we use our tongues to praise you, O Lord. Might we use our tongues to read your word, to spend time in communion with you through prayer. Might we use our tongues to bless our brothers and sisters in Christ, to encourage our brothers and sisters in Christ, O Lord. Please, Lord. And when we fail, which we will do, may we use our tongues to repent and ask for your forgiveness, because we know your mercies are new every morning. You will forgive our sins if we confess our sins. If we repent, you are faithful and just to forgive us of all unrighteousness, as you say in 1 John 1 verse 9. We ask this humbly, Lord, in the powerful name of Jesus Christ, and for your glory and your honor alone, O God. Amen.